Amen. All right. Well, no kids right today. We're all hanging in here. Somebody told me my sermons the last couple weeks have been a little bit shorter. So it'll be okay. It'll be okay. Acts chapter 16, we're going to finish up looking at Paul and Silas in prison this morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. Good to see some of your faces back with us today that we haven't seen in a while. So just to kind of catch you up to speed, if you've been with us and it's just been a full week since last Sunday, or if you hadn't had the opportunity to be with us the last couple weeks, I'm going to just catch you up to speed on what we've been looking at in God's Word the last couple weeks. So we've been sitting on this passage where Paul, who is the first missionary of the Christian church, he's been sent out from his home church in a town called Antioch. He's been on what we would call one mission trip to several different cities and helped plant churches where people didn't know about Jesus and there were no churches. And he's gone back to his hometown, Antioch, and now he's been sent out a second time. And he's going to cities that he has yet to go into, and he's preaching the good news of Jesus. So just to be clear what that is, he's telling people that Jesus is God's son, that he was born into this world, he was fully God, fully man, and he was tempted in every way we are, except he did not sin like us. And Jesus not only did not sin like us, he died on the cross in the place of sinners. So if you're a sinner and you know you're a sinner, that's good news, right? That God would send his son to die for your sin in your place. That's what the Bible teaches us. Because we're sinners, we deserve to die because of our sin. But God sent Jesus to die instead of us. It's good news, right? So Paul's preaching this, and he goes on to say that he did not remain in the grave. He did not remain dead, but on the third day he rose from the dead. And because of his resurrection, we can trust all that he said about himself. We can trust that he's reigning in heaven today. So when we sing to him, he hears us. And we can trust that he's coming back to get us one day. And so in order to receive what Jesus has done for us, we simply place faith in him. We don't work to earn our salvation. We don't try to fix our own hearts and our own lives and undo our own mistakes. We simply come to Jesus as a beggar who's realized he needs Jesus. And he saves us. He forgives us of our sins. And he gives us his righteousness. And we become a child of God. It's good news, isn't it? And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, that's our message to you. We want you to know Jesus. We don't want you to fix your life, then come to church. We just want you to come to Jesus and experience the forgiveness and new life in him that we have experienced. So that's our invitation to you. If you're not a Christian here today, that's our invitation to you. Amen, church? Just come to Jesus, empty-handed. So that's what Paul was preaching. He winds up in a town called Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Things are going well. We could say that Paul and his partner in ministry, Silas, are on the mountaintop of ministry. They have been very clearly led by the Spirit of God to this city, Philippi. They've preached the gospel. There have been new believers. There's a new church being planted. Things are going really well. And then trouble is stirred up against them. And a mob is formed against them. They're arrested. They are accused unjustly, they are beaten, and then they are thrown in what the Bible says is an inner jail cell, just the hardest jail cell to break out of, and they even have their own specially assigned to them jailer to make sure that nothing happens with these two men. Not only that are they put in an inner jail cell, but they are put in stocks. So picture being put in stocks on around your ankles and around your hands, and they're just far enough apart that you can reach them, but they're not putting them for a few minutes, they're putting them for hours and days. So it's a form of torture. So Paul and Silas are not comfortable. Wouldn't you agree? So we could say, we've used this word the last couple of weeks, that we could say this about Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are suffering. They're going through a hard, dark season. And what we've seen the last couple of weeks is that the gospel freed Paul and Silas. In the midst of suffering, the gospel freed Paul and Silas to worship in the midst of that suffering. And God, through the gospel, allowed Paul and Silas to be set free from fear in the midst of suffering. These men weren't scared of what would happen next to them. So they were free to be there and to be free from fear of what may happen to them, whether it gets better or worse. And they were free from fear to be able to minister right there where they were, even in the midst of the darkness of suffering. I don't know about you, but that's ministered to me. As I reflect on hard times in my life, I hope it's ministered to you. And I believe as we continue to work through this passage this morning, it'll continue to be encouragement to our hearts. As some of you may be in the darkness of suffering now, but undoubtedly all of us will be from one time to another in our lives as we follow Jesus here on this earth. So, you ready to dive into the Word? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. You're so much better than we could ever imagine. So much more glorious. You love us so much more than we can ever imagine. Your mercy is greater and it extends further than our minds can comprehend. Your grace for us is abundant. And Lord, we deserve none of it, but you love us and we thank you. We thank you for loving us first. We pray that as we open your word this morning, that if there's any here that have yet to trust you, we pray that you would use your word to bring them to a point of repentance and faith this morning. That they would see very clearly just how awesome you are. And Lord, for us who know you this morning, we pray that you would use your word to just strengthen us, make us more like you. Lead us to love you more. Stir our hearts' affections for you with your word this morning. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's read the passage. Let's start in Acts chapter 16, verse 20, and we're going to read down to verse 24 for now, okay? Acts chapter 16, verse 20. It says, "And when they had brought them," that's Paul and Silas, "to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate for customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." Let's keep reading. Verse 25. "And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." That's where we said 2 weeks ago, the gospel frees us to worship even in the midst of the darkness of suffering. Amen? These two men, these two Christians, are suffering in the inner prison in stocks after being beaten, and they're still singing hymns. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Now, they may have had tears running down their faces while they were singing the hymns, but the point is, they are worshiping their Lord even in the midst of this darkness. Verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped." So the jailer knew that he would be held accountable with his life if the prisoners escaped. So he's assuming that he's going to be executed because the prisoners are going to escape as a result of this earthquake. So instead of waiting to be executed, he's just going to go ahead and do the job himself with his own sword. That's his plan. Verse 28, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. So here's what we said last week. Paul and Silas were freed by God with the gospel from fear in the midst of the darkness of suffering. I don't know about you, but I would have either been fighting or flighting. I would have been fighting for my life or running for my life. But Paul and Silas, they're free from fear. They're not worried about what's going to happen to them next. They stand there and they stop the jailer from killing himself. And they say, no, wait, we're all here. There's no reason to take your life because we're not going anywhere. Paul and Silas weren't scared. They had been freed from fear of what may happen to them. Now, here's the thing about this passage. If we back up to verse 8, Paul and Silas had a different plan. They weren't planning to go to Philippi. Read verse 8 with me. It says, so passing through by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Macedonia is kind of like the state. Philippi is like a town in the state. So the reason they were in Philippi was why? God had led them there. The Spirit of God had led Paul and Silas to Philippi, where they would then preach the gospel. Believers would come to, individuals would come to faith and become believers and plant a church. But then Paul and Silas would then be arrested, beaten, tortured, and thrown in the inner jail. Now, who led Paul and Silas to Philippi? God did. So here's something we have to deal with in this passage. Were Paul and Silas surprised by the fact that they wound up in this situation? Maybe. Was God surprised by the fact that they wound up in this situation? Not even a little. He knew exactly what would happen to these men when he led them to Philippi. And this brings us to our big piece of truth this morning. It's this. God sometimes places us in the darkness of suffering. We see that in the life of Paul and Silas. And the reason I say sometimes is because sometimes we bring suffering on ourselves. If we aren't taking care of our bodies, if someone is an alcoholic and later on in life, their body will begin to break down in particular ways and they'll suffer because of that habit. If somebody doesn't take care of their body in a particular way, they'll eventually suffer because of bad habits. I'm not talking about that kind of suffering. Sometimes we do suffer because of our own doing. But Paul and Silas weren't suffering because of their own doing. They were suffering because they followed the Spirit of God into Philippi. And God very well knew that. Because sometimes, not every time, but sometimes God, in his wisdom and in his foresight, places us in the midst of the darkness of suffering. Paul and Silas knew this. They were completely comfortable with this. This is why we find them in the jail cell in the midst of this darkness of suffering, singing and praying to the Lord. Now, it would have puzzled everybody around them. That's probably why they were listening. Like, what do these men have to sing about at this hour in their lives? Paul and Silas knew this very well. Romans 8, 18 through 23, I believe it'll be on the screen. Paul said this about suffering. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, meaning the suffering that we experience in this world, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So Paul's saying the creation itself is broken. This world, this earth is broken, and it's groaning in birth pains, waiting to be renewed by the Lord. Then this last verse it says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So Paul says, the same way that creation's groaning and cannot wait for the glory of the Lord to renew it, so the Christian groans inwardly as we wait eagerly for the day that the Lord fully redeems us. Says it's like birth pains. Birth pains are the end of pregnancy. They come right before that little cry that changes the whole thing, right? And so in the midst of birth pains, and I'm just telling you what I've been told, right? In the midst of birth pains, there's this acknowledgement that we're at the end of this, and there's something so good at the other end of this pain that I can't even describe it. So it's worth it. And so Paul tells us in Romans 8 that our suffering, Christian suffering in this world, is like birth pains. We're on the edge of glory. Isn't that good? So Paul and Silas know this. They know that in their suffering in this world is a reminder we're almost there. We're almost on the edge of glory, so unimaginably good that we can't even describe it with words. But we know this suffering is just a reminder that we're almost there. Not only that, but Philippians 3:10, in a letter that Paul writes at a later date back to the church that he planted in Acts 16, he says this about suffering. He says, he's speaking of suffering, and he says, that I may know him, that is Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So in this passage, Paul says that in the midst of the darkness of suffering, Jesus actually works in us to make us more like him. Not only that, but we grow in our fellowship with Jesus. We get to know him more in the midst of our suffering. Who can testify to that? You've been through the darkest of days, and on the other end, when you finally see the light, you know your Savior a little bit better. And that's what Paul is saying here. And that's why he says in Romans 5, 3, and 4, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So the world looks at suffering and goes, your hope should be dashed. You should be done with believing anything good can come out of this. And Paul says, no, you don't understand. Jesus works in my life in the middle of suffering. I don't want suffering. I'm not a masochist. We don't go looking for suffering. But when suffering comes and that darkness comes in our lives, we know that, one, we're reminded we're on the edge of glory. Two, Jesus is working in us to make us more like himself. And three, I'm just going to become that much more sure that he's coming again. Paul and Silas knew this. And so when they found themselves in the midst of the darkness of suffering, they sang, and they prayed, and they worshiped, and they did not fear. Job, probably the most famous suffering servant of the Lord. There's a whole Old Testament book about him and about his life of suffering. Job suffers horribly. And in chapter 42, at the end of the book, you know what Job says? He says this. He says this to the Lord. He says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. So Job's life testifies to what Paul teaches us in the New Testament. So God saw fit to place Paul and Silas in the darkness of suffering. Y'all still with me? He saw fit to place them in the darkness of suffering. In that darkness, they would be reminded that that suffering is like birth pains. They're on the edge of glory. And in that darkness, they would be made more like Jesus. And in that darkness, they would become even more sure of who Jesus is. They would have seen, heard about him with their ears, but after that suffering, that it would have been like they had seen him with their eyes. And Christian, that truth applies to us sometimes in our lives. Sometimes in our lives, God places us in the midst of the darkness of suffering. And when he does, we should be reminded that that suffering is like birth pains. It's a reminder that we're on the edge of something far greater than we could ever understand or imagine on this side of glory. And we should understand that in the midst of suffering, we're going to get to know our Savior better than we've ever dreamed of knowing him. And in the midst of that suffering, we should realize that we're going to draw closer to him and become more like him than we've ever been. Because that's what he does in the life of his people when they're in the darkness of suffering. Job said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Let's keep reading, because while we can explain these things about the Lord and suffering so far, but there's something else going on here. There's something bigger going on here than just those things. Back up to verse 26, and we're going to read down to verse 34. It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we're all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he baptized them at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up out of his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. See, there's all those other things in the middle of this darkness of suffering are happening in this season that Paul and Silas find themselves. They indeed are being reminded that they're on the edge of glory, and they indeed are being made more like Jesus, and they indeed are being drawn closer to their Savior in their relationship with him. But there is something else that God is doing here. There's yet an additional reason that he has placed them where they are. And that reason is the jailer. The jailer had witnessed them. He would have known who they were. He would have known why they were in prison. He had witnessed them on the streets and what they had been preaching about Jesus, about what we said earlier. Jesus is coming to us, the Son of God, completely human, completely God, living a perfect life, tempted every way we are, yet dying in our place on the cross, in the place of undeserving sinners, being raised from the dead, conquering sin and death on the third day, so that sinners can place faith in him and be forgiven and be saved. The jailer's heard all that at this point, but he hasn't believed. But then he watches Paul and Silas suffer and sing and pray. And he watches Paul and Silas have the opportunity to run in fear, and they stay. And then the jailer says, "Whatever you have, I've got to have. So tell me what I must do to be saved." And then they say it one more time, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." And he believes. And just as a side note, they say you and your whole family, and they're not saying if you believe, your family will be saved, but they're saying if you believe, you'll be saved, and if your wife believes, she'll be saved, and if your son believes, he'll be saved. This message is for your whole family, so don't keep it yourself. Go home and tell them. And indeed he does, and they all believe and are saved, and then are baptized as a testimony to their faith. Isn't that cool? So here's the rest of our big truth piece this morning. God sometimes places us in the midst of suffering so that we will shine with the gospel. Christian, hopefully we shine the same way that Paul and Silas did when they were on the mountaintop of ministry. They were confident that they were right where the Lord had led them in Philippi, and they were preaching the gospel, and they were seeing numerous individuals be saved and starting a new church where the gospel had never been preached, like mountaintop of ministry. They were shining. They were shining in Acts 16. Hopefully we're shining too in the midst of the best days, in the brightest of nights, when the bank account has commas, when everybody in the family's healthy, when we got the job we want and it's going how we expected it to go. Hopefully we're shining with the gospel, right? But here's the thing. When the days are bright and the season is good, some people just won't notice us, because they're going to say the same thing that Satan said to God about Job. His life is good. That's why he worships you. Brother and sister, when the darkest of days comes and the hardest of nights comes, plan on shining brightly then too. Because then those people that haven't necessarily listened to the goodness of Jesus and the grace of Jesus and about the mercy of Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection on their behalf, when they see you shining in the midst of the darkest of nights and the hardest of days, then they may just pay attention. And so, yes, Christian, sometimes God does place us in the darkness of suffering. And the grace about that in our own lives is that in the darkness of suffering, we get to know him better. We get to see him more clearly. We are made more like him. And we're reminded that we are on the edge of seeing him and being with him for eternity. But there may very well be others that need to join you that would only hear it if you're still singing when the lights go out. So here's, I guess, the invitation for today. If you're a Christian and you find yourself in one of those seasons today, I just want to encourage you just to keep singing. As we've said the last 2 weeks, just keep singing. Trust the Lord in the midst of this time of darkness. If you're a Christian, you're in the middle of the best days. The bank account has commas or whatever that means for you. I just want to challenge you to go ahead and plan on singing even when the lights go out. Not just for your sake, but for the sake of those who are watching. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we want to say very clearly today to you, that our worship is not based on whether our life is good or not. Our worship is based on the goodness of Jesus. And we're going to be singing in the midst of the brightest of days and the darkest of nights. And we would love for you to join us in that worship of Jesus, because he's worthy. And all you have to do is come to him with open hands and trust him. And you can do that today. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that we can sing in the midst of the best days, and we thank you that you give us good days, Lord. We thank you for the good days. We thank you that you are worthy and you are good. You're so much better than we can imagine. And our eternity with you is so much better than we can imagine, Lord, that even in the darkness of suffering, we're reminded that we're on the edge of glory with you. And you're drawing us closer in our relationship with you. And you're teaching us more about you in the midst of suffering. And not only that, Lord, but you may very well be using that time in our life to introduce yourselves to others who have yet to trust you. So, Lord, we pray that you would do that kind of work in our lives, in the best days and on the worst days, in the easiest of nights and in the midst of the darkest of nights. Lord, we pray that you would use our lives to glorify your name in the lives of those who have yet to trust you. And we pray that they indeed would trust you. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Let's stand. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow.
Be seated. So it's my last Sunday with you guys. I will be together tonight, but I don't know if I have an opportunity to say anything, so I just wanted to say it to you now. First and foremost, thank you for allowing me to be your pastor. I love you guys, and it's been one of the greatest privileges of my life, and I don't foresee that changing. Thank you for loving my family. I had a conversation with the search committee, I guess the first time I met all of them. I guess it would have been March or April, 5 years ago, and they asked me what I wanted from EBC, and I just said, please just love my family. And you guys have. Every day, since before we showed up, you guys have loved my family so well. And as a pastor, I'm eternally grateful for that. Thank you for discipling me and my family. I have grown here because some of you have allowed me to hitch my wagon to you. My family has grown here because many of you have been so incredibly intentional about doing the work of discipling with my family. Ms. Donnell, I know there's other folks beside them, but Ms. Donnell's pops in the office week after week, Ms. Pat, putting together these little projects to make sure that children in their classes understand the truth that they're teaching that day about the Lord. And I just want to say thank you for that. My children have heard the echoes of what they hear at home here. And again, I'm eternally grateful for that. Thank you for your patience with me. I was 31 when I showed up here. I'm not much older now. I'm a little bit less green than I was when I got here. But you've been patient with me. As a pastor who's been trying to figure out how to lead people in the midst of loss and organization and lead a church and figure out how to be a better preacher and a better teacher of the word. You've given me room to grow, and I appreciate that. And some of you have spoken to me when it's been hard to say, hey, Andrew, like, needs to be a course correction here or there. And I'm thankful for that too. And just on a personal note, I know my Savior better now than when I showed up here 5 years ago. We've ushered several brothers and sisters into glory. We've seen the birth of new brothers and sisters while we've been here. And you have sharpened me, and you have challenged me to be faithful to the word and trust him in his word more. And I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, I trust his word so much more than I did. Not that I didn't then, but so much more than I did than the first day I walked into this place with you. And that's in big part due to you and the way I've seen many of you live your lives. So I love y'all. There's so much more than I could say, but at the top of that list is just thank you, and I love you. Dustin, would you pray for us?
I knew you were going to call on me to pray. I don't know if I can, but I want to. Let's pray together. God, thank you for today. Lord, we felt your spirit through songs, through testimony, and through your word. God, we know you're real. We know you're great and awesome. And sometimes, God, we don't understand your plan. But God, as you've called Andrew and his family to another church, God, we trust that you are leading him and his family. And God, we ask that when they get settled in, that you will just let their ministry flourish. God, that they can see your plan and see your vision and follow it as close as they can. God, from Eastside to Andrew, Charlotte, James, and Wheezy. Lord, just touch them daily. We will always love them. God, they're just going across county lines. It's not like we'll ever see them again. Lord, we do ask that you protect them in the days to come, in their ministry, in their marriage, in their family. And God, Lord, burden Eastside to just send them texts, send them cards throughout their ministry to continue to encourage them. And God, for Eastside, as we continue to follow your vision, Lord, we praise you for the time that you've given us with Andrew and his family. And God, as the nominating committee meets and pastor search is formed, God, we know and we trust that you have a man for us already. Lord, you just got to line us up. God, don't let us get in the way. Don't let our flesh get in the way of what you have planned for Eastside. This is just another chapter, God. And we long to see how you write it. Lord, be with Andrew as his journey begins. Be with Eastside as our journey continues. Lord, as we go our separate ways today, lead us, guide us, and protect us. Bring us back tonight. We ask this all in your holy and precious name. Amen.